Good to see you again.
So I'm looking forward to this. We begin our run up to Christmas now. It's an exciting time of the year. It's a challenge for us because we're dealing with the most familiar of things and really wanting to drill deeper and see God's truth. It is a celebration. Am I right? And so because of that, we do it a little different this morning. Nathan, I wonder if you'd join me here for a minute. Don't panic. And because it's a celebration, I'm going to give you all a little celebration as we speak this morning. So if you'd be so kind as just to give someone something to chew on as we go through this morning. You can have two if you like, but not the Maltesers. Yes, chew away, enjoy. Eating sweeties and churros, my goodness me, what's happening here? And if you're in your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, please. Not that one, Gene, that's a Malteser. Luke chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 20. Just a couple of little verses here that will help us set off on our Christmas journey. You guys at the back, did you get a celebration? Do you want one? Yeah? Don't forget them at the back, Nathan. They're looking forlorn there, feeling cheated, robbed. So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, this is what we read. Oh, we'll go back to verse 16, just for completeness, I think. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I want to talk briefly this morning about six critical P's. That's got you going, hasn't it? Where on earth is he going with this one? Six critical P's, and the P's are letter P. Okay? So these will be words that begin with a P. Six critical P's this morning. And the first one we find there in verse 19, and it's the word ponder. Now, that's a word that we don't use too often today. It's more of an older-fashioned word that's probably not one that you use a lot, to ponder something. The Bible says here that when they'd seen the baby Jesus and Mary had experienced all the things, she treasures it in her heart and she ponders about the meaning of it all. What on earth is going on? Now, remember Mary's journey. This young Hebrew girl, somewhere between 15 to 17, 19 years old maximum, young girl who becomes pregnant through this miraculous event, and we don't know how that happened. And we know that God did that. It's quite miraculous. And then she has the trauma of trying to explain that to her parents, and then to her betrothed, and then to a society who would stone you to death for becoming pregnant outside of marriage. Now, this is not 2021 Britain that we're talking about. This is a society that put people to death for situations like that. And how they come through all of that, and how they come through this incredible journey. And ladies, you know how uncomfortable pregnancy can be, but on a donkey all the way down to Jerusalem and beyond to Bethlehem, quite a journey. Uphill, downhill, deserts, all sorts of things. Very uncomfortable journey, arriving in Bethlehem right at the moment when you're giving birth. It is a trauma by anyone's standards, this whole journey for this young girl. And Joseph, of course, is doing his best here in the Christmas story. And I want to frame this in real life. These are ordinary people trying to make sense of a very not ordinary situation. And so they arrive in Bethlehem. We know the story, don't we, that there's no room in the inn. It's such a well-known story. And eventually they place Jesus in a manger. The Bible doesn't say anything about a stable. It talks about a manger. And the next thing that happens is a bunch of shepherds turn up. And they've come to see this thing that was promised, this miracle, this Messiah child that was promised and is lying in a manger. Now imagine your young Mary. How are you doing so far? This is really quite out there, isn't it? There's never been a moment like this in human history. There'll never be another one. This is unique. And this young couple are trying to navigate through this time. Now, you and I often think we might have a bad hair day when things go wrong here and there. I need to tell you, they're having more than a bad hair day. They are trying their best to understand what on earth is going on. And it's one thing to have faith and to believe, but often when we have faith and believe, we don't have full understanding of what God is doing. And that's what we need to drill into a little bit this morning. So I want to ask you, when was the last time you really pondered the true message of Christmas? When was the last time you really hid it in your heart? And you really said, Lord, help me to understand this. We are so wrapped up in commercialism and hype and everything else. Today in our town, we've got goodness knows however many Santa Clauses running around the streets of our town. One of them went past my door today as I was in the, getting in the car. A Santa Claus ran past me. Bizarre. You know, we are so... And I often feel for the little children, how confusing that must be. All of a sudden, there's several hundred of them. How do you work that one out? And we've become so accustomed to that. We love the switching on of the lights. We love the illuminations. We love the Christmas decorations. Beautiful lights in a dark night cheers us up. We're so used to all of that. And yet none of that has anything to do with what we're talking about. We'll dress our homes with beautiful decorations. We'll put up our tree. We can see Jesus in the whole Christmas tree. We can see him in the tree that he hung on to pay for us at the cross. We can see the lights in the tree. He's the light of the world that we read earlier. We see the star that talks of the journey. We see the presence. And, you know, not just the gift of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit and all that into. We see so much in that. And yet that's not what we're talking about either. We're talking about this special gift, this incarnation of God who's come amongst us. And every time we ponder this, and every time we receive this in our life, it's as if Jesus is born into a fresh newness in that area of our life. Wonderful, isn't it? How that's illuminated. We read in the prologue earlier how the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. So that's our first P, pondering. And if we're going to learn to celebrate Christmas as God intended it, then we'll have to seriously think about who Jesus is and why he came in the first place. Two women were having coffee. They were talking, and a friend joined them. And it was very obvious that they were organizing a birthday party for a little one-year-old of one of the ladies. This was his first birthday. They were excited. They were organizing a party. And one of them asked about that, said, that's fantastic. He'll really enjoy that party. And they said, no, he's with my mum. He wouldn't understand. He'd only ruin the party. Now, what a bizarre thing to do, not to invite the birthday boy to his own party. But that's exactly what will happen this Christmas Day, the length and breadth of our nation and in our churches. The birthday boy will not be invited to his party. And I challenge us here, personally, corporately, let's make sure this is about Jesus this Christmas time. So that's the first thing. Ask yourself, what does ponder mean to me? Why did Jesus come to the world? How does that impact me? How do I live in the light of that? And what does it mean for me and for everyone else? What does it require of me? Well, the second of our P's is found in verse 17. And here it talks about this. When they'd seen him, talking of the shepherds, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. They proclaimed. There's our second P. They proclaimed. See, when we ponder the true meaning of salvation, it's almost impossible not to share that good news. It's designed to erupt, to burst forth volcanically from within us, to be shared with others. What a tragedy it is when followers of Jesus never share the greatest news ever with their loved ones, their family, their neighbors, and anyone else on the street. This is a story that must be told. This is news that must be shared. It must be proclaimed. And I'm going to challenge us again, and I challenge myself as much as anyone else. These shepherds proclaimed what they were told. We're called to proclaim the gospel message, not our version of it, but the entirety of it. And the importance of sharing good news and not keeping it to ourselves is hamusav. There's a good word for you. It's just gigantic. We cannot overemphasize just how important it is to share good news. You know, how do we look for those God-given opportunities to proclaim good news? Christmas is such a wonderful time, such a God-given opportunity to share this news, because everything around us in our homes is pointing to that. We can share that with absolutely everyone and anyone. The challenge is, will you? Will you do that this year? Will you not only ponder it, will you proclaim it to everyone who will listen? And we ask questions like, what does proclaiming mean to me, and how do I do that? And why is it good news? What's the good about it? And why is it important for me to share that with you? Church, there is no plan B. We're it. This generation of believers, we are the ones who are the watchmen and women for the souls of this generation on this planet. There is no plan B. This is it. The third of our P's, so we ponder and we proclaim. The third we find in verse 20, where it says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. There's the third one, praising God. So once you ponder about the coming of Jesus, and once you proclaim that good news to others, the most natural progression is to praise God. Those little happy feet begin to dance. Isn't that fantastic? You got happy feet, church? Yes. It's so important. This message is so exciting. It gets us going. See, the way the angels praised God on that first Christmas night was nothing spectacular. It was way beyond that. It was just out of this world, literally. Something fantastic. But you know, the Bible doesn't actually say they came as a choir and sang. It's something that we've just let develop. They may have. The Bible just says they praised the God. And I like to think of the angel choir singing, because I like that. But if they didn't do that, wow, just imagine angels calling out praise to God, one after another and all together. What a situation. What an amazing thing. No wonder, as the carol says, those shepherds quaked at the sight. Amazing. And then there's an invite for us to join the praise. Here's the challenge, church. Are we going to do that? What does praise mean to me? How do I do that? Why is it important to live a life of praise? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, let's just quickly flip over there. And Matthew, this is what Matthew says. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the explanation that God gives. Just ponder that. How did you do that, Lord? That's amazing that he would do such a thing. It's an incredible thing. And then it goes on to say, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her, so that you will not, flip to verse too far, to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Isn't it interesting that of all the people that Mary could be betrothed to, there's a decent guy. It's a decent guy that God has lined up here. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. How do you make sense out of that piece of theology if you're Joseph? How does that work? And this is where faith moves without information. We're called to believe that our God does the impossible. We're not called to understand everything. We have no explanation for this. It calls for us to believe this. And so often in our life, our faith operates in the absence of understanding. We don't know how God's doing it. We don't know how he's going to do it. Mark shared earlier. Rest in God's promise, purposes, presence, all those things. Well, how are you going to work this one out then? We don't know. But our faith operates because God says all things work for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28. He is a God who works things for our good. And our faith is in him. And in that great truth, he goes on to say, she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Nothing spectacular about the name Yeshua, Jesus. Lots of little Jewish boys were called Yeshua or Joshua, another variant of the name. But it means Savior. And all of a sudden, and more than that, all of a sudden, the meaning and the child come together. And we have this incredible, incredible fusion of all of God and all of man in this little baby lying in a manger. Heaven kisses earth at this moment. Isn't that fantastic? And for the first time in human history, we have a tangible moment to touch God. And how does he come amongst us? As a baby. Who'd have thought it? Isn't that incredible? Well, the Bible says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. Isn't that amazing? God speaks to Joseph in a dream, and he gets up and he's got the fortitude, the courage, the backbone to take God at his word and walk in obedience to that. How fantastic that God engineered that such a man would be available for such a woman and vice versa. Isn't that fantastic that God's done that? All through the centuries, that was his plan. He'd engineered that. And it's fascinating, as you read the lineage of Jesus and Joseph, you'll see how God just narrows until he's got that perfect moment for it to happen. What a great God. Well, the message of Christmas is an invitation. It's an invitation for our response to God's revelation of himself in the person of Jesus. And the fourth of our P's, so what have we got so far? We've got ponder. We've got proclaim, we've got praise. The fourth of our P's is the proposition. We call it the virgin birth. Let me quickly run through this with you. Mary and Joseph are betrothed. In that custom, it simply meant they were literally husband and wife, yet they had to live for a year separate together, and that was to ensure that there was no pregnancy involved or any other wrongdoing under the law that was there, and that the marriage was pure and everything else. And then he simply come and take her from her father's house and take her to his own house, and that was it. That was it. So we're in this period where they're in this waiting time, this year's waiting time. When this happens, could have happened at a worse time. Think about it. This couldn't happen at a worse time, humanly speaking. Because this really collapses everything out the bottom of the world. And yet, when faith comes into operation, we see miracle after miracle after miracle, and God working out his purposes in the lives of this young couple. I can't even begin to imagine the emotion that Mary must have felt when she found out that she was expecting a child. I can't even imagine the emotion that Joseph must have felt, loving this woman as he did, yet you don't just get pregnant by yourself. These are very real emotions that they're wrestling with. And yet, when faith comes into operation, we're able to drill down further and beyond those emotions. And God brings a peace into their heart that allows a miracle to find fertile soil. If you're looking for a miracle, stop raking the ground. God will prepare that himself. Just have faith. Just believe in him and what he does, and live according to what he says. And so here we have this situation of this proposition. Who is this baby that's coming? Well, the Bible has so much to say about that, isn't it? Isaiah heralds loudly from centuries before, virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. You'll call his name Emmanuel. Yeah. The prophets point to this all the way through the Old Testament. John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb when Jesus is just a little embryo in his mother's womb. Amazing. And here he is amongst us. So in the midst of our Christmas celebration, I would say there are two issues at heart. One is the virgin birth. This is not a man. This is God amongst us in human form. All of God, all of man. And the second is the incarnation. This is God who's come to dwell amongst us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. How amazing that we who believe and receive should be called the children of God because of this. Isn't that fantastic? The fifth of the P's, okay? So see if we can remember, we ponder, okay? We praise, we proclaim, and we do what? We proposition, and now we come to the promise, the fifth of our P's. Do you know that God spoke five times in a dream in the first two chapters here? Five times he spoke to people in a dream, four to Joseph and one to the Magi who came from the east. We see during Mary's pregnancy, God speaks to him in a dream. He says, get up and take this woman to be your wife. He gets up and he does exactly that. We see to the Magi who come from the east, and once they've found Jesus, don't return to Herod. Go home another way. We see to Joseph as Herod seeks to kill the children, rise up, take Mary and the child, flee to Egypt in a dream. We see to Joseph after Herod's death in Egypt, get up, take your family home, Herod is dead, in a dream. And to Joseph, he's warned about Herod's son, don't go to Jerusalem, go to Nazareth, in a dream. God speaks to us in our dreams sometimes, never discount them. Never discount them. Five times in the last couple of weeks, I've been awake at 4:45 in the morning. I don't generally get awake at 4:45 in the morning. But on the fourth time or so, I kind of reckon, what is it, Lord? And I went into my quiet time with the Lord. I just got up and spent time with him. Glad I did, because he spoke to me about things. It's important that we attune to this. The secret to Joseph is that he listened to the voice of God. But for him, it was in dream. But that doesn't matter. For Mary, it was through the appearance physically of Gabriel, the archangel, who spoke to her. How is it that God will appear to you this Christmas? I don't know. But he will speak to you. And he is speaking to you right now. And we've got to ask, how do you do that, Lord? Is it dreams or visions? Is it an audible voice? Is it an urging? Is it prophetically through the Holy Spirit gift? Is it through the Word, etc., etc., etc.? There are lots of ways that God speaks to us. We need to be a people who listen. And we mustn't make wrong assumptions. Let me tell you a story about that. And it's a story from the post office. And there's a guy there called George. And his job in the mail sorting room was to deal with all the mail that didn't quite have a forwarding address. So if there were bits missing from the address, his job was to work out what to do with that. And so one day he gets this letter. And on the letter, it's simply written in shaking handwriting, "To God." No address. That's all it said. Had a stamp on it. No address. To God. So he thinks, well, what are we going to do with this? So he opens the letter to see if he can find out who the sender was. And this is what it said. It said, "Dear God, I am a 93-year-old widow living on the state pension. Yesterday, someone stole my purse. It had £100 in it, which was all the money I had in the world, and I have no pension due until after Christmas. Without that money, I have nothing to buy food with. I have no family to turn to. You're my only hope. God, can you please help me?" Well, he's really touched by this. And so George, he puts a copy of the letter up. He pins it in the staff notice board. And all the staff start to read this, and they're touched by this. Who wouldn't be? And so they decide what they'll do is they'll have a whip round. And so they do. And between them, they raise £95. And they're delighted with this, and they're feeling good about it. So what George does is he's able to work out from the letter where the lady lived. She'd put her address on the letter. And so he sends this through a franked envelope from the Royal Mail with no indication of where it's coming from. And he sends the £95 to her. Christmas comes and Christmas goes. And then eventually another letter turns up to God with a stamp on it, no address. Now all the post office workers are really excited about this. So they all gather round George as he opens the letter. And this is what it said. It said, "Dear God, how can I thank you enough for what you did for me? Because of your generosity, I was able to provide a lovely lunch for my friends. We had a very nice day. I told my friends of your wonderful gift. In fact, we haven't gotten over it. Even Father John, my parish priest, is beside himself with joy. And by the way, there was £5 missing. I think it must have been those thieving fellows at the post office." Now, it's really quite easy to get the wrong end of something with an assumption. And we do that all the time when it comes to Christmas. 47 times in the book of Matthew, the Old Testament is quoted referring to Christmas. And 12 of those times, you'll read, "This is to fulfill what the scriptures spoke about." Now, here's our 6P, the pursuit. The ultimate question, I think, is how do we respond when Jesus reveals himself to us? How do we do that? See, it's one thing to believe God has revealed himself in Jesus, but it's another to believe he's done that to you. When we appropriate this is so important. To believe that God works everything for good is so, so important. Two little boys, twins the mother had, were so different from each other. One was the optimist, the other was a pessimist. With the pessimist, nothing was ever right. Everything was wrong. Everything he got was the wrong color, wrong shape, wrong size, wrong version. The other little boy, amazing. So she took them to see a psychologist, and the psychologist says, "I want you to reverse the roles. This is what I want you to do. On Christmas morning, I want you to give the little boy who is so thankful for everything, a box of horse manure. Now, when you wrap it, you put a bow on it and put it under the tree. Okay, she thought. And to the other one, I want you to get him a lovely little red fire engine. Wrap it up, put it under the tree. Christmas comes. Sure enough, Christmas morning comes, and she pokes her head around the door. She's intrigued at what's going to happen. And so they take their presents to separate rooms, and the little boy, who's always moaning, opens the box. There's a shiny little red fire engine. It's the wrong color. It's the wrong shape, wrong make, wrong size. Doesn't go fast enough. Ladder doesn't work. Problem after problem after problem. He just moans and moans and moans. The other little boy, she's an absolute terror at this point. The other little boy, she looks in and she sees him with a handful of manure, thrown it in the air. And he's saying, hooray, hooray. And she says, what are you doing? He says, well, with this much muck about, there has to be a pony. Romans 8:28. We may not understand why we're having to deal with a pile of muck in our life, but God works all things for good to those who believe and are called according to his purpose. Don't forget that. And this Christmas, there'll be lots of people who go into this season having absent family members, having painful memories, having broken dreams, whatever. Listen, church, where there's that much muck, there has to be a pony. God is at work. He's doing great things. Put your faith in him, just like Mary and Joseph did. They obeyed, whatever the cost. How do we respond to the revelation of God in the person of Jesus? And what does it require of us? So remember these six P's. And I would suggest in our life group this week, we simply say, here are six P's. What do they mean to you? Pondering, proclaiming, praising, proposition, promise, and pursuit. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you so much for this season. Thank you so much, Lord, that we can laugh and we can pray and we can dance and leap about and enjoy and get excited. But above everything else, Lord, pardon me, above everything, Lord, we really want to experience you afresh in our life, a fresh revelation of Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. For those who want to, we're prayer walking tonight at 6 o'clock. Meet in the green. I'll see you then. And if you'd like another celebration, we'll pass the box around again.